So last week we talked about how generosity can be hard. It was the why should we be generous? Then Paul shifts gear as we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians, and this is the how. How should we be generous? Which is actually a very scary question, isn't it? Because you know, if you've been generous with folks before or with organizations, that sometimes your generosity can be taken advantage of, can it? Right? You give money to a family member who's in need and dire needs, crying and tears, oh, we're going to lose the house. And it turns out that they use that money to feed some sort of addiction that they have. Right? Man, we gave foolishly. We shouldn't have. We gave out of good intention, but they squandered it. Or you've given to an organization that's helping hurricane victims, AIDS victims, people in poverty, and you turn around and you find out, or wounded soldiers, right? Wonderful ministries, only to turn around and find out that they are misusing funds, or they're squandering the funds, or they just straight up embezzled everything, and your money just it went to feed someone's own private personal interests and not the people that you're trying to help. So that's really hard. It's really hard. How should we be generous? How should we give to ministries? In fact, just in the news recently, a judge in Georgia said that people could sue Ravi Zacharias International Ministries for misusing funds, because what was happening, if you know the story, Ravi Zacharias, who is a famed apologist and speaker around the world, well, it turns out he was also abusing women behind the scenes pretty significantly. It was a whole thing for not just once, not just for decades of abuse. And it turns out that the board was using some of the money that was donated in order to cover up the abuse. They were aware of what happened. So a judge in Georgia said, like, I'm not going to evaluate anyone's spiritual well-being or standing or anything like that. That's a religious issue that the courts can't decide. What I can say is that these people donated so that he would speak this message throughout the world, and you used that money to cover up abuse so they can sue you for their donations back. Isn't that scary? That's horrifying. How should we give to ministries? How can we be wise about how we give to ministries? So the Apostle Paul, after kind of giving the church in Corinth the why they should be generous, he gives them the hows, the how they can be generous. And so we pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, realizing after the fact that I wore my purple velvet blazer when we're talking about giving and generosity, which totally would fit with like a shyster. Like, I'm like, wait, why did I choose to wear this? Like, this is, here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. What Paul says is Christians should donate to ministries by giving to trustworthy organizations. And this is how he sets it up for them. He says, "Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you in the hearts of Titus." Now, this concern they had was for presumably the believers in Israel who are having a very difficult time. They're starving because of famine and because of persecution. And so there is a collection going on to take care of the church in Jerusalem, presumably. It could be some sort of other catastrophes, some sort of other help ministry. But he says, "Put the same concern in your hearts to the hearts of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice." So he went out to go and collect money. Verse 18, "We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people." Verse 22, "We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. And as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Okay, so What Paul is doing is they are going to collect this relief money to go and help the churches. But Paul, first of all, he doesn't have his hands on the till, right? He doesn't have his hands on the money because he says, we want to make sure that we are above board, that no one can blame us. God can't blame us. And even visibly, even if we're doing everything correctly and someone accuses us, no, visibly you can see that we're doing everything right. And then he also references two additional brothers to Titus. He's got Titus, who they all know, and then he has two additional brothers. I think he doesn't mention them by name because the Corinthians knew them, and it was probably a security issue for two reasons. One, the Romans might be looking for them, and two, bandits might be looking for them. Hey, look out for Bob. He's got the money, right? So I think that's why he does. They knew who he's talking about. He knew who he's talking about. We don't need to know who they were. So he's got three individuals from three different backgrounds. Titus, who's, you know, with Paul's group, and then he's got one brother from the church in Corinth, and then you got another brother, presumably from the church and wherever the relief effort was happening, right? And all of these people are approved by the churches. So you have all of this account. You see the accountability that's happening? The main guy, Paul, he says, I'm not even going to touch the money. Like, I'm not having anything to do with it. And then you've got three different accountability opportunities, and it's total visibility. It's totally transparent about everything that's happening. Right, so Paul, I think he's telling the Corinthians, as I think he's telling us today, when we're generous with missionaries and missions, when we donate money to any ministry, whether you're talking about a church or a help organization, they have to be trustworthy. And it's not just that they're trustworthy. You're like, hey, they have a good, you know, there's a good reputation of that person. Ravi Zacharias, for example, had a great reputation until it all came out. They have to have a good, it's not enough to have a good reputation. You have to look into who you're giving money to. That's true for individuals, right? Like you have family members like, hey, I need all this money. Okay, why? Right? And you have to do due diligence. You just can't drop a wad of cash on them. And so he's saying, like, look into who you're giving. I think for today, we should look into who we're giving our money to. Are they transparent? Are they trustworthy? Are they open about everything that they're doing? Is there accountability going on, right? Or is there not? Kevin, go ahead and throw up this picture here. So imagine that you, every time you go on YouTube and every time you turn on the TV, you see this commercial with this guy and he's advertising the greatest school for children. They say, look, if you send your kids to our school, your kids are going to be better mannered. They're going to be happier children. More than that, they'll be better educated. They'll learn science better. They'll learn math better. They'll learn their English better, right? Oh, and you see this constantly. You know the kind of commercials I'm talking about, right? Maybe not for school, but, you know, it's probably gambling these days. But you see all this stuff, and you're like, boom, 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 and it's throwing it at you constantly. You can't get away from it. It's on billboards everywhere. So you see a commercial like that, right? So what do? Right? Do you want your kids to know math better? Yeah. Do you want your kids to be happy? There's barely anyone responding. Everyone's like, I guess. They don't really deserve it. You know what they did to me this morning? Come on. You want them to be better mannered? Yes, thank you. Right? You want all this stuff. So what do? You obviously send them straight to that school, right? No, of course not. Why? Anyone can put together a slick commercial. You're going to look into it. You're going to talk to parents of kids there. You're going to probably call anyone. You're going to go for a tour. You're going to want to find people who've gone there for more than a year, right? Like you're also going to look into the price of the thing. You're going to do due diligence because you're your children. They're precious. You don't just drop them off at any stranger who tells a good story. They're like, hey, I'll watch your kids and you can get a good nap. Okay, guy in a big black van, sure, right? No, they're your kids. You have to do due diligence. Now, look, money is not nearly as important as your kids, but money is important. God has blessed us with the means to make the finances we have, with the time, the ability, the talents that we have. And everything in this world belongs to God, and so he expects us to steward his resources wisely. So we can't just say, hey, that's a really good story. Oh, they're playing that Sarah McLachlan song again, and it's causing me to cry. I'm giving money to that organization. No, do some due diligence. It's easy to do nowadays. Go ahead and put up the next one here. Warren Cole Smith, he started a ministry a few years ago called MinistryWatch.com. It does not have every single ministry up on there, but it is a good resource. You can go to ministrywatch.com and you can search out ministries, some of the larger ones. But you can look in and they'll give a grade on things like, they say a church or a parachurch organization, a ministry, a help organization needs to have accountability, and they need to be transparent. There has to be some sort of transparency, right? And if they don't have that, they lose all sorts of marks. Those are huge red flags. So Ravi Zacharias Ministry, for example, right? They pretended that they were transparent, and they weren't, so you might not get points knocked off for that because it seemed like they were transparent. But you know, the accountability, if you just looked at the board, they did not list who was on their board. That's a huge problem. And do you know who was on the board? Ravi Zacharias' family. That's a problem. You know, when we have children's ministry and children's activities, we require two adults who are not related at all times, minimally. Right? So that nothing can happen, right? So that people will report, because you have two family members who are, you know, doing bad things. They all cover for each other, right? When you're looking at accountability for these organizations, they can't be family members, right? They're scratching each other's backs. There has to be transparency. There has to be accountability. And so Paul, that's what Paul does here. He's like, hey, we got three guys from three different organizations, essentially, looking at the financing. You know who they are. And we're doing everything above board, so no one's going to accuse anyone of anything. You know how the money is being used, and you know where it's going. And actually, Warren Cole Smith, too, they want to look at, in ministrywatch.com, they want to look at how much of this money is going to pay the salaries of the bureaucracy, of the administration fees, right? You know, you give money to, like, Hurricane Sandy, and, like, all of a sudden you realize, hey, 90% of that is just to the CEO's salary. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. That's one of the things I like about disaster relief, which we do and contribute towards, is like, because the church gives to the cooperative program, like all the salaries of the executives that gets funded that way. And then when there's a disaster and you give money to that disaster, 100% of the money goes to the disaster because we've already paid for it through the churches. It's a good system. You could take that down, Kevin. So Paul, he's telling the Corinthians, and I think it's a good principle for us today, is when we donate money to any ministry, give to trustworthy organizations. Make sure they're transparent. Anyone can put together a slick commercial, right? Anyone, like, all you got it. There's lots of music out there. McLaughlin, right? Just grab that in the arms of the angels, and we're just our money is just flowing out of our pockets because we're in tears. someone is going to give me a hard time about singing that, as you should. So it's not just enough that we're wise about who we give our money to and how we support organizations. That's not enough. Paul says that we need to be motivated by love, that our motivation for giving, which is ultimately helping, is love. Look what he says in chapter 8, verse 24. He says, therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is necessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year. That's the church in Corinth. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Okay, so he starts it off saying, this is love that you have for God and love that you have for the people. This is why you're giving. And it's not out of an extortion. It's not because Paul said so we have to do it. It's not out of obligation. What you're doing is out of love. This middle section is interesting because if you're going to read this very cynically, which I try to read the Bible cynically, like when I'm reading these texts, because I want to know what the most ardent cynic in the congregation is going to be feeling. If you read this really cynically, you're thinking that Paul is going like, hey, the churches in Macedonia, they've already got their money in and they've raised all this money. And where's yours? Are you going to, and they raised like $100,000. Can you beat them? Right? Huh? Are you like, You're going to be losers, or you're going to beat the churches in Macedonia? A cynical person would read it that way. What I think he's doing, though, is these are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And I think what he's doing is it's friendly competition. I remember this time. I don't remember where I am. My parents are watching online. You guys can tell me later today or something. But I remember we went out to eat with my uncle and his family. So my parents and all of us three boys, we went out to eat with my uncle and their two girls, and we ate. And then there was a question about who was going to pay for the bill, right? Why not split it? I don't know. No, that's not an option, right? So there's a whole fight over who's going to pay the bill. I'm going to pay the bill. And, you know, so they come and they bring the check, and then someone grabs the check, and the person who has it is able to pay for it, right? But it doesn't end there, does it? Some of you have been involved in these situations before, because out in the parking lot, then the person who wasn't able to pay the check is trying to hand money to the person who did pay the check, and that's not working, right? So they're like, hey, good to see you, right? And they're like, hey, there was money on the ground, right? So they're like trying to grab it. I think at one point my uncle gave me money, right? And my parents were like, you don't keep that, right? And I mean, if I was smarter, I would have just shut my mouth and like been like, it's pretty sweet, you guys' generosity, which is why you got to be careful who you're generous with. Right? I think that's what's happening here is Paul, you could read it really cynically, but I think he's being more playful than anything else as he's saying like, man, you guys are like trying to outdo each other. Who's going to win? They're trying to out-generous each other. But he says this is out of love. It's not out of extortion. It's not out of requirement. When you give, it needs to be out of love. Love for God and love for people. Think about it like this. What would be more meaningful? This woman has a birthday. First woman. Her husband says, well, it's your birthday. I guess we gotta go out to eat tonight. Let's get this over with. Right? That's good husband, right? Wife wants to be taken out for dinner, and so he takes her out for dinner, right? Or wife number two, husband says, hey, it's your birthday. Let's go out and celebrate you. Which is more meaningful? Two, right, yeah. Yeah, first one, yeah. It does have more meaning, but it is negative meaning. Yeah, the second one, obviously. The second one means more. But here's the thing. Does this just affect the birthday dinner? It's indicative of something deeper, isn't it? Which one of them has a more healthy relationship? Two. If you had to bet money on which relationship would last 10 years down the road, which would you put money on? Two, unless you're like, well, what are the odds? Hold on, you know, just put a few bucks down on this one and see if I can get ahead, right? No, you put it on two, right? Of course, right? Because it's not just about dinner; it's about the whole relationship. And so the same thing is true when we give, right? If it's out of obligation, it's not going to sustain, and then we're going to get bitter against God. Have you ever done that before, where you've given to something out of obligation? I gotta give, and then you're angry at God about it, right? Like, he was the one who took your hand and put it in the wall and slap it down, right? Like, you're, if only I hadn't done this. No. And it's going to ruin your relationship with the person that you gave the money to in the first place. Paul says it has to be motivated by love. By love. Love for God and love for others. And if it's not motivated by love, well, the relationships are going to eventually shatter. Your relationship with God isn't good. So he says, give out of love. Don't give out of obligation. Don't give out of feeling like I'm extorting you because I'm wearing this crushed velvet purple jacket. Give out of love. And here, that leads to his last principle that he talks about and that we're going to talk about today. How should we give to ministries? Is that love motivates us. It's not greed. It's not that we give because somehow we think that God will be obligated to give us something back in return or multiply our money, right? It's not a pyramid scheme. This is what he says. Chapter 9, verse 6, and let's pay attention to this because, man, this often gets taken out of context and people twist it
to say exactly what it doesn't say. He says, verse 6, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So it's pretty simple, right? If you put a few seeds in the ground, only a few seeds will come up. If you put a lot of seeds in the ground, chances are more seeds will come up. It's the law of the harvest. Verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, right? As you've decided in your heart, not as you've been externally guilted into doing this. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And I have to pause there. I've told the story a number of times here, but I remember I was sitting in a church and a pastor who I have, you know, still have some respect for had said, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but your pastor will take a crabby one too. It's hilarious. No, I don't want to encourage you to do that, right? Because again, if you're not giving out of love, if you're giving out of obligation or compulsion or anything like that, eventually the relationship sours. Right? Man, if I hadn't given to the church, I could have eaten out today, right? Man, if I couldn't have gone to the church, I could have got a PS5, right? Like all these things that you could, right? No. No, I don't. Keep your crabby money. Whether you're giving to the church or you're giving to a help organization, give joyfully, give cheerfully. That builds relationships with the people you're helping and with God. Keep your crabby money. Verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112. Verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Right? So he's saying, look, you're giving to their physical needs right now, but as they praise God, there's people coming to faith in Christ because of your offering. Verse 13, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So this text oftentimes gets misused by the guys in crushed purple velvet shirts online saying, or online or televangelists or whatever, and they say, hey, you know, if you sow a little, you're just going to get a little back from God. But you sow a lot. You sow a seed of money, right? God's going to bless you tenfold, right? So all of a sudden, they've just changed the text. They didn't say tenfold right here, but now, oh, it's tenfold, right? You give $100, God's going to give you $1,000 back. Wow, right? I didn't know it was a rebate pro. It's like Menards, right? You'll save money at Menards. Like, that's what they reduce it to. They're like, hey, it's a math equation. If you give God this, he's going to get you that. But the problem with that, right off the front of it, is they violated the principle Paul was just talking about, which is you should give motivated by love, not greed. So if you're giving out of greed, expecting to get something back, it's not going to work. Furthermore, Paul doesn't say, hey, you know, you put $100 in to the plate, he's going to give you $1,000 out. You put $1,000 in, he's going to give you $10,000. Wow, that was a real embarrassing math hiccup I had in my brain. Right? So like, if that's really how it works, I don't understand why we're not all like trillionaires, right? Because every week I'm just like, whenever I get returned, I'm just like putting more money in, right? It's just getting, you know, I'm getting more money every week, right? That's not how it works. It's not how it works. And Paul never said it's how it's worked because they don't read the whole text. First of all, it doesn't work if it's motivated by greed. Oh, God owes me now. God's like, I don't owe you nothing. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. God owes me nothing. And if all he's done for me in the person of Christ Jesus die on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven and rise from the dead to let me know that there is a new heaven and new earth waiting for those who trust in Christ Jesus, and if he never did another thing for me at all, that's more than enough. That's far more than I deserve. But Paul, to make his point, he says, He makes this statement, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Okay, then he explains what he means by that. It's not a math problem where if you put in this money, God will give you all these things. He's saying, Paul is not saying
if you donate to things that God cares about, that somehow he's going to meet all of your wants. He doesn't say that, does he? He says your needs. He explains exactly what he means. So he says, decide in your heart, don't give reluctantly. God loves a cheerful giver. And he will make every grace overflow to you. Every grace, all of God's good gifts. Does God have more gifts than money? Is money the most important and best and valuable thing in this life or in the life beyond? Not by far. Who cares about money? I just want to be introduced to money so I can pass it along, right? I just want to meet it for a few moments and then pass it along to whatever bill I need to pay for the day. That's all that it's there for. It's nothing in comparison to love and joy and peace and family and relationships and meaning and purpose and value. He says that God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in good work. So when you give, God enables you to do more work in this world in the name of Jesus. It's not for our wants, it's for our needs. He says in verse 10, he continues, in case anyone misinterprets what he's saying, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide, multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. When you sow a seed, do you get more seeds back? Like, is that what grows up out of the ground? Is it just like another pile of seeds? No, it's flowers, it's fruits, it's crops. Something different and better. I mean, you know, I like sunflower seeds, but there is a point where I want to eat something different than a sunflower seed, right? I want that sunflower seed so that my cow can eat that and then I can eat the cow. Again, I'm going to pay for that one too. In the arms of the angel. Nervous laughter. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So you're able to do more good works in the name of Jesus. That's the benefit. It's not that you throw in 10 bucks and you get back 100. You get back more important. And think about this. Like, good parents provide for their children, right? Right? I am a child of God because I've trusted in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are a child of God. You are his adopted daughter. You are his adopted son. And he loves you and he treats you as a full heir of his kingdom. You are his child, his daughter, his son. What kind of parent takes care of their kids only with money, right? Imagine later on today, I pick up my children and I don't have this money, but like, say I drop $10,000 and I'm like, here you guys go. See you later. Right. And I just drive off, leave them out there. And there's open field over there. And I give them $10,000. Is that what good parenting is? Does that supply for my children's needs? No, not at all. Like, they don't have a phone. They don't have any way to contact anyone. They don't have a means to rent out property so that they can, they don't have a roof over their head. They don't have food. They have no way of converting that money into food. I mean, they just got money in the middle of a field. In the cold, I might as well kill them, right? Like, that's not enough. And so the prosperity gospel, or these people who are the name it and claim it crowd, the blab it and grab it, as others call it, right? That's not new to me, so don't think I'm hilarious. I just stole that from the good sources, right? It's not good parenting. God is our heavenly Father. He's like, oh, I guess I don't know what they need. I'll just give them money. No, we need more. We need relationships. We need purpose. We need value. We need to help others. We need to give praise to him. That's what he gives. I mean, imagine there was a kid and he is deathly afraid of crossing the road. And as a parent, you come along and you're like, all right, it's safe. Let's go. And the kid is like, no, I don't want to cross the road. People die across the road, which is true. But you're not going to die now. There's no one there. We're not deer, right? We're not squirrels running around aimlessly. There's no one. For miles, we could cross the road. And the kid's just like, no, I don't want to go. That's what many of us are like. When we see things that are dear to God's heart and we're like, oh, I don't want to give anything. And God's like, just trust me. Just take my hand. We'll go across the road and I will open up the world to you. I'm not going to make you rich. That's with money. I'm going to make you rich with purpose. I'm going to make you rich with value. I'm going to make you rich in relationships. Let's go. Come on. And we're like, ah! people die. Give me their money. And he's like, yeah, but they're stupid. Let's go. Trust me. And so he says, look, we give to ministry through trusting God. We give him, we cheerfully give, trusting that he will provide for our needs. And that's what Paul says. He's like, look, when you give to ministries that are trustworthy. So you have to do some research. And if there's any question, don't give. When you give to ministries, you need to give out of love. And when you give to ministries, you need to give cheerfully, trusting that God will supply for your needs. Look, I know giving is hard. I know it's difficult. I know when you see needs out in the world, it is very hard and difficult sometimes to do. I think it all is motivated by love. It ultimately is motivated by love. So if you are, as I've been in various stages of my life, just holding on to that purse, this is mine, or you're like Gollum over here, my precious, right? And you're like, towards God. If you've been like that, I mean, what needs to happen is we need to start from a place of love. And it has to be love for God and love for people. So you back up and you love God. How do you love God? Focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. The parable of the 99 sheep and the one. You know what that means? At least one version of it. It means that if you were the only person that Christ had to come and die for, he would have done so. That's how much God loves you. If you find that you are not generous, start focusing on your love for God. Look at Jesus on the cross. Look at Jesus rising from the dead. Look at his promise to come back for you and to prepare a place for you in the meantime. See the love that he has for you. And if you struggle with loving other people, which I do on a daily basis, focus on Jesus on the cross. See his love for you. Your love for others will pour out, even your enemies. It's hard. But it changes us. It makes us more generous. Makes us more thankful. Makes us realize that everything we have belongs to God in the first place. And it makes us wise. So Paul says, look, when you give to ministries, he's telling the Corinthians, and I think he's telling us today, when you donate to ministries, give to trustworthy organizations, be motivated by love, not by greed, not by want, but by motivated by love, and give cheerfully. Don't give if you can't give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. How if it's like $3, give cheerfully $3, and then work your way up from there. Give cheerfully, trusting that God will provide for your needs. God might not give you all your greeds, but he'll provide for all your needs. Let's pray. Father, well, this is why I preach through your word the way we do, because this is not a text or a topic that I really want to visit on a regular basis, but here we are 2 weeks back to back. You have us talking about why we should be generous and how to be generous. Father, first of all, I pray that you bless this congregation. This congregation is an incredibly generous congregation. None of us are rich by any financial means, yet we are rich in the love that we have for Jesus Christ and the love we have for the church. This church has been incredibly generous, not just with this church, but with the community and with the various ministries throughout Grand Traverse County and indeed around the world that they're involved with. And so, Father, I pray that you bless them with all of your good grace. I pray that you bless them abundantly for the work that they've done. And I pray that, Lord, you continue to grow their ministries as they continue to overflow the generosity that you've put in their hearts. But Father, I pray, I know with inflation where times are hard and times are difficult, we tend to hold back, and there's more work to be done, not just in Grand Traverse County, but around the world. And so I pray that you help us to trust you in all this. It's hard. But we know that when we trust you, you are trustworthy. Father, I pray that as we donate our money to various ministries, that you
encourage us to give up our security that we have in the money, and we exchange it for trust in you, and that you prove yourself to be faithful and trustworthy to each and every one of us, knowing that you will care for all of our needs. You know the hairs on all of our heads. You are aware of every sparrow that falls. The flowers are clothed in splendor, and we matter so much more than them. Help us to trust you. Help us to experience your good grace as we do. Thank you that we have King Jesus, who, as Paul said last week, became poor so that we could become rich with all the good blessings that come from knowing you, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.